2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. In those verses, Apostle Paul talks about what are the issues and the problems of those who oppose Paul. So the core message of the opposers of Paul were saying that why do you not have the letter of recommendation from the apostles from Jerusalem? And they were keep accusing and criticizing about the weaknesses of Paul. And I guess Paul was not that bad of a speaker. But relatively, compared to his letters, his speeches were a little weaker. And apparently his appearance was not that attractive. So in an easy word, he was kind of ugly. And he also had some kind of a disease, sickness. And I'm not sure what that was, but apparently his disease was very well known, that everybody knew that he had that. And when you go into the later chapters, he himself calls that his thorn. And not everyone has that thorn. And Paul said that he prayed for his thorn for 3 times. But God told him that your grace is enough. And the power and authority that God gave to Paul was so tremendous that in order to maintain Paul's humility and his humbleness, God continuously gave him that pain. That is why the opposers were keep saying that Paul is not an apostle. So Paul is keep defending for himself until chapter 7 about that issue. And this letter was written toward the Corinthian churches, church members who knew about Paul by reading this letter of Tyr. And the church members of Corinth who used to know Paul should stand on defense for Paul, but they were not able to do that. Because they are the ones who have met God through the ministry of Paul. They all had experiences of falling before God, before His glory, but they were influenced by the opposers and the false teachers, and they failed in defending Paul. So that's what Paul has been talking about until chapter 7. The one who recommended me was God, and aren't the ones who proved the recommendation you? And he is reconfirming to those people that it is the truth that is flowing within their vein. And those are very important elements for God's reign to be dominant among them. So that is why Paul was keep defending himself through his letter. And who are the pastors? And no matter what you do, there is never anything personal for you. In the Old Testament, even the things that the priest eat and drink, the reason why they should drink and eat in that way is because they are priests. So no matter what you do, what you are doing is that you are doing it publicly before God as an official being. So when there is a problem that occurs between the pastors and their wives, for the worldly people, if a married couple fights, then it will be a matter between those two couples. But the issue that occurs between the married pastors couples, it may be more serious because you guys are official beings, and it is never ends at a personal issue. This is very important. So pastors are very official beings before God. That is why pastors should maintain in their spirituality well. Their relationship between the church members should be spiritual, and even more, their relationship between the couples should be spiritual as well. In between the children, it is the same. Because pastors are official beings. And whenever you make yourself personal, then you will always receive a spiritual attack. And one thing that pastors can never be freed from is about the greed. You should always be sensitive, and also the greed about fame and immorality. These are the things that pastors should always be aware of. But once you begin to become personal, these kind of spirits will come and be involved in your life. So there are some pastors who always say that you should have your wife, you should keep your wife next to you always. And that's a good method as well. There was a church called New Life Church in Denver, USA. The senior pastor of the church was always aware of immorality. And that was a big church. So he made a man to become his secretary as well. But he stumbled because of homosexuality. It is true. True story. So just because you have done something about it, it does not actually guarantee you that you will be able to completely be free from them. The important thing is your spiritual status. Amen. That is why pastors should never forget that they are official beings. And no matter who they are relating to, they should always have spiritual relationship. And there are many losses and damages that you experience because you are not having the spiritual relationship. There are things that you can see through your eyes, but there are also darknesses that you don't see with your eyes that can still flow in your life. And in a big perspective, if you have that darkness, the truth that you're proclaiming would not be recognized as the truth of God. So, our pastors should always have their relationship with anybody as spiritual relationship. That's how they can proclaim what God is proclaiming through them without any adding or reducing. And I always tell our businessmen in our church like this. No matter what you do, you should holding on to the key. Because no matter what business you're doing, if God does not want you to do that, then you should be able to lay it down. So if I'm not, if I don't hold on to the handle, then if I'm not holding on to the wheel, then I will be driven by people. And you will not be able to lay it down when God does not want you to do that. So when one of my church members first began the business, he was able to make a contract with Samsung. And Samsung asked for a monopolization of that contract. So I told that man not to make that contract with him. And he said, I told him that you have to grab the wheel by yourself. That's what I required to my businessman. And it ended up that Samsung, you know, went under that contract, and they asked for them to, you know, give that contract for them. So this is a law. You should be able to lay it down whenever God requires you. Even the church members, even the lay members, have to make all their relationships spiritual. So how much more for the pastors? For example, when a church member gives a lot of offerings, if it's become a spiritual relationship between pastor, and whenever that church member falls into a wickedness, then you should be able to warn him and scold him. But if your relationship become personal, you will not be able to do that. Then it will end up making him to die and make you to die as well. So you should always be spiritual in your relationship, because you are an official being. Even the way you're breathing, even the reason why you're breathing is because you are official. And the reason why I am living is because I have to manifest the righteousness of God. That's why in Philippians chapter 1, Apostle Paul said, whether I live or die, the body of the Christ should be glorified through my body. So being called as pastor is a tremendous dignity that God gave you. No matter how big or small your church is, if your church is Church of God, then it means that God has entrusted the whole universe to you. More specifically, God will never exchange the whole universe with your church. If you don't understand this dignity, you can never do the ministry. That is why God gave His authority to rule over the creation to His churches. If you believe in this principle and if you minister through this principle, then primarily the church will not have a problem. That's how important to believe in the dignity of the church. So whenever the pastors have problems or the sufferings, this is a suffering that manifests because they don't understand their dignity and they don't accept their dignities. God does not want to bring a limitation that damages your churches. So everything is light on the spiritual issues of the pastors himself. And I believe that God has been testing you throughout your ministry in that area. And after a certain period of time, when God confirms that this servant is trustworthy, then He will not consider anything as a problem. Because that is the issue of His church, the Church of God. Everything is related to your church. And when God confirms that you are trustworthy, then God will never limit anything from you. God will not limit anything so that He will bring no damage to His church. So how much God is merciful to us? How merciful is He to us? When you look at the parable of the prodigal son came to his father and said, give me my inheritance. But the father gave him the inheritance. Why did he do that? So for the father's side, it would be more hurting for him to hurt his son that he is not receiving his inheritance than making him to fall into the corruption by receiving that inheritance. So when I ask for something to God and if he does not give me, then how dangerous would that be that he's not giving that to me? So that's why if you don't receive after your prayer, that you should repent. God wants to give us much more than what we ask for. God never wants to damage and bring loss to his churches. But if you are not being able to receive from him, then it means that it is too dangerous for you to receive. That's why he is postponing from giving to you. And over 30 years of my prayer life, God has never told me that, no, I cannot do that to you. But instead, he would just be silent. He would be silent. Then I would know immediately, oh, there is something within me. I have some kind of problem that I cannot receive that from God. So remember that you are such a precious beings and you are official beings as well. So you have to make all your relationships spiritual, especially between the married couples. And this is the reason why we train both the pastors and their wives. Because the pastors and their wives, simultaneously, they are influencing one another very tremendously. And it's been over 22 years since I've been serving the pastors. And when I look at the pastors, no matter how talented and great the pastors are, when the pastor's wives have difficulties and weaknesses, then the ministry will never be successful. And on the opposite, no matter how talented and excellent the pastor's wives are, and because I said that some of you are nodding your head thinking that, oh, you know, it is all because of my wife's and my husband's problem. Oh, because of my pastor, that's why my ministry is failing. You will only know whose problem it is once you go before God. And I think like this. I think that whenever our ministry is successful, it is all because of my wife. I'm honest. I'm always confessing before God. God, one thing that I have done best in my life is that I have met you. And second thing is that you have given me the best wife for me. That's how I confess to you. So more than 70% of the ministry that is happening in our church is being done by my wife. I'm honest. I don't do much. If I am diligent in something, if I am passionate in something, then that is my exercise. Most of the ministries in our church is managed by my wife. Intercession, you know, prophetic prayers. All I do is preaching on the Sundays, right? I just realized that. So the reason why I'm busy is because I'm holding conferences in Zoom ministry, but there's nothing that makes me busy in my church. And of course, you know, everybody else is praying as well, like me. So the rest of the ministries are being done by my wife. So, you know, the reason why our church is going well is because of my wife. And the reason why I keep repeating like this is that I'm waiting for my wife to respond and say that, no, it's because of you, honey. But she's being silent, so, you know, that's why I keep repeating myself. Thank you. So if you came with your husband or with your wife, then tell one another, because of you, you know, our ministry is successful. In faith, by faith. naturally. Pastor Mario, call your wife. Call your wife. After the service is over. After the service is over. Okay, so this was the flow of the conflict that Paul had within himself. Conflict of love. When he looked at the wickedness that was arising in the church, he should have used and practiced his apostleship, and he should have excommunicated everyone. Because, you know, they should have defending Paul for them. So, you know, when Paul saw the people, church members, not doing that, he should have done something. He should have taken an action. He should have used his apostleship. He could have, you know, excommunicated them. So wherever you go, you should not call yourself apostles. Especially, you know, our African pastors who are here. Whenever I go to Africa, everybody is calling himself an apostle, a prophet. They call himself bishops. So please remember, the most precious office for you is to be a pastor. Being an apostle, being a prophet is what God entrusted you. That is the name that God calls you. And it is your flocks, your flocks that acknowledge you like that. It is not yourself who call yourself an apostle. Because when you say that you practice your apostleship, it means that you can bring great influence to your church. And you must show the signs of an apostle. And those kind of signs are only revealed because God acknowledges that person as apostle. And whenever a pastor calls himself an apostle, it means that there is a problem that is occurring in the church. So Paul should have used his apostleship as well, but every time he was trying to do that, greater love of God was being poured upon him. That's why he was having a conflict within him. That's why he was painful. He should have done something to the church already, but he couldn't, because the love of God was greater. But it was the same. It is the same for our Lord. When he looks at us who are the sinners, he should have judged us already. But God is love. So he is having a conflict. He's being painful. And who has solved that pain for him? Our Lord, His Son Jesus, has solved that pain for all of us. Father, strike me so that you could satisfy your love. That is why the core of the ministry of Paul was cross and resurrection. Paul was not nominally saying that, you know, there's nothing else I could boast but the cross. But in between the righteousness and love, Paul was saying that I also have to do that kind of ministry because God Himself satisfied His righteousness and love through sacrificing His own Son. That is what cross is. So every time in Paul's ministry, love was victorious. If by any chance, whenever Paul uses his apostleship in the perspective of righteousness, he's not using that because he hates them, but it is because he wants to protect and secure their holiness through that action. So when we look at a wicked person dying, then we can say that that might be a judgment of God. But that can also be a mercy of God to protect His holiness. Then when a wicked person dies, then that's probably when his wickedness is in the very least status of his life. And when a righteous person dies, then it means that he died at a peak of his righteousness in his life. And you should be able to believe this. When you die, you know, the day of your death should be the peak, the climax of your righteousness or your spirituality. That's the characteristic of God's love. Amen. So, you know, that's what I mean by Paul was having the conflict of love within himself. And as you go through your ministries, one thing that you should be aware of is there might be a time that everything becomes easier for you religiously. That is a very dangerous sign. In other words, you are growing better in your techniques. For example, no matter how much you preach, the sermon can never be easy for you. It should be burdensome for you. For example, if you are healing somebody, you should not take responsibility for the result of that healing ministry. And of course, I should repent for myself being so fleshly. But no matter what kind of ministry I do, I should not be responsible for the result of the ministry. But the sermon is different. In the sermon, you have a duty of living the life of what you are proclaiming or what you are preaching. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, I strike my body so that I will not be forsaken by what I have proclaimed. So you should be able to repent the deepest repentance after you preach. Because of your flesh, you will find yourself going against the flow of the Holy Spirit, you know, during your sermon. And you should be able to preach honestly according to how God wants you to preach, but you may add or subtract from that sermon. Then what you have done is a lie. So you have to examine how many times you have lied within your sermon. That is why you should repent. And I've been preaching over 37 years, but it is still burdensome for me. And I used to have a heart like, Lord, I volunteered to preach. But recently, I don't have that kind of feelings that much because it is burdensome for me. I still have issues of my life after preaching in that way. So when I was trained in my sermons, when I met the Lord 37 years ago, and I didn't even know that was His training. And one thing that I have decided in my heart before God was, Lord, every time I lie, Lord, help me to fast for a day. For every time that I lie, I will fast for a day. So I always counted how many lies that I have made within a day in my diary. And I was really afraid for someone to look at my diary, especially my wife. I didn't write like, I lied for certain times. But I wrote like three L's, so which means three lies. Then I had to fast for 3 days. And ultimately, I couldn't fast all those days. Because if I had to fast all those days for the lies that I have made, then I probably would have starved to death. Right now, you know, we are laughing about it, right? But back then, it was a serious thing for me. Even though I still make mistakes with my sayings, But in the beginning of my ministry, I made more mistakes. Because before I met the Lord, I never talked that much. And after I met the Lord, God made me to talk all day long. And talking and speaking in front of people was so fun. But the issue was that I made so many mistakes by speaking and saying. And in the Bible, there's a term that you have to have a mouth gag. And there was a time that I literally had that, you know, gag in my mouth. And the reason why I have bad teeth is because of those times. So, you know, what am I saying here? It is not that important that what I have done. But what I'm saying is that you should not take your sermons lightly. Because God is building His church through your sermons. And that is how your church moves. Just as I said in Book of Malachi, when your mouth opens, that's when the mouth of God opens as well. This is where the joy and the dignity of the preacher lies. When your mouth opens, his mouth opens as well. You should try not to say that you cannot live out of your life. Of course, there are some times that God makes you to say like that. Why? Because that is the commandment of God. So because it is the command of God, command of the king, that you have to say that, but you still have to repent for that, for you are not being able to live like that as well. So the more, the deeper your ministry becomes, you should not only grow in your techniques. So if you pray very well without any anointing, if you, you know, preach the same way that you used to preach all the time, then that's a big problem. So the deeper your ministry becomes, and if it goes to a normal way, what happens? The reverence before God should grow even more and more. So do not take lightly that you are losing the reverence before God. When you're losing the reverence, it means that you're losing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it means that you are becoming religious. And it means that you are growing in your techniques. And nothing should be a habit to you, except for your prayer. Prayer should be a habit for you. Your constitution should be changed into a body that is habitualized in the prayer. Nothing should become a tradition or a habit for you, except for the prayer. And when you become like that, that's when you experience the conflict of love, like Paul. You will have the conflict of love toward the spirits in your church. Then what will happen is that if you have like 10 opportunities to talk to that person, then out of those 10 opportunities, you will endure all of them and you will only talk once to that person. And the 9, the rest of those opportunities, you would just intercede for those persons. That's why pastors should always pray long. You should have taken an action to that person or should have at least said something to that person, but instead you hold it onto yourself, but instead you just pray. And this kind of thing should be a joy for you. It is not that you take joy for yourself, but the Holy Spirit will become joyful when you do that. This is the secret of the church that is ruled by God. This is the evidence to see whether your church is growing in the right way or not. So ultimately, no matter how many members do you have in your church, because church is like a sheep, like a sheep. There should be no holes. everybody should enter into the perfection. And that can never be done by myself. This is God's decision. One thing that the pastor should never let go is that they should be always sensitive and aware of the perfection of the church members. And if you consider like that, then the less members you have in your church, the better. And when I had the most fun in my ministry was the time when I first established the church. Because there were only 7 members in my church. So that's why I was always interested in them. I was always telling them, hey, you know, I can sense that kind of spirit in you. I was able to see. But because there are 500 members in our church, I could not see precisely for all of them. And of course, I intercede for all of them, but I cannot precisely see everything. That's why there are holes that are happening in our church. So this should be the normal image in your church. And 2 Corinthians was written in AD 55 by Paul. And we can see in chapter 4, verse 10. And that was the year where this word was being embodied to Apostle Paul. And it is not that Paul didn't know about this word before. But after Paul substantialized and embodied this word, he continued in his spirituality for about 9 to 10 years afterward. And that was the time of his glorification. And Philippians 4 talk about his glorification. And Philippians was recorded around AD 64. And then he was martyred at AD 68. And how did he confess? Whether it is the poverty, whether it is richness, whether it is suffering or tribulation, I learned how to be content in any situation. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the climax and the peak of Paul's spirituality. And this is the same for you and I. That's how we should all be able to confess before our ministry is over. We should be able to confess testify like this. I learned how to be content in all those things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what is the glorification? It means that no matter what situation you face in your life, you will not have any limitation in money, in people, in situations. You will have no limitations. What do you mean by saying that you have no limitation? It means that those things will never make you to stumble when you live in God. Everything can be digested within your faith. That is the glory of the pastors. You should desire for this. And this is how you should end your life as well, right? Do you want to build a mega church? Do you want to make a giant church? Mega church? Do you want a billionaire to become your church members? Honestly, right? Honestly, you do. Honestly, you do, right? If that becomes your vision, then that's very dangerous. Your only vision should be like, Lord, when my life ends, just like my great ancestor Paul said, Lord, help us to confess that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, bless me so that I could confess like that at the end of my life. Amen. That's the flow of the conflict of the love that Paul had in the 2 Corinthians. So now you just heard why Paul had the conflict of love in 2 Corinthians. So now from verses 7 to 15. We will see. From verses 1 to 6, we saw the problems of the opposers. And from verses from 7 to 15, we will see what is the core of the apostleship of Paul. Are you receiving the word of God? Being called as servants of God means that God has given you such a great dignity. And God opened my eyes 37 years ago. Many years ago, I didn't know why God made me to realize about the book of Malachi out of all different books of the Bible. And actually, more precisely speaking, I saw the kingdom of God through eschatology. Of course, I didn't know all about the eschatology, but the kingdom of God that I saw was so glorious. Back in the days, I used to listen to the music through the cassette tape. So I recorded 120 minutes of the cassette tape with one same song, back and forth. And I've been listening to that one same song over a month because I wanted to go to the kingdom of God so much. So I sang the song like, "When the trumpet of God calls, when it trembles the earth and heavens." And I love the kingdom of God so much, I desire for the kingdom of God so much, that after I began my spiritual life, I said like this, "I will live like Apostle Paul. I will be a martyr." That's how I proclaimed. But within a month, and I said, "I will become a martyr like Apostle Paul." Because when I read the eschatology, I realized that it is the most glorious for me to die for the Lord. So I said, "I will not get married, I will be martyred, like Apostle Paul." So, you know, that was a great misunderstanding that I had. So I stopped from all the sisters from approaching to me. What a great misunderstanding I had, right? But within one month, I found an angel-like woman. That's why, you know, this happened to me. That's why it ended up like this. So first, I saw the kingdom of God through eschatology. And God told me, God showed me the ecclesiology and book of Malachi. And even though I didn't say back then that I'm going to begin Zoe ministry, but because God has shown me the glory of the church. So through book of Malachi, I confirmed and I had a deep confirmation that I should never be a pastor. Because being a pastor is such a difficult thing. If you make a mistake, you will be cursed. So, you know, I was keep saying that I will never be a pastor. I will never be a pastor. So, you know, to the sister that I was getting married, I said, like, "I will never be a pastor. We should never be pastors." But because God has called me to be a pastor, that's why I ended up like this. So being a pastor is not about your own will. It's not about your own want. But that is how precious, that is how much the pastors are precious. So I have repeated this for many times to you already. Look at the priest in the Old Testament. All they do in their life is to live in the tabernacle and do the sacrifices and make the offerings. But But they are always filled with joy and reverence and the emotion of serving God. Because within the DNA of the priests, the Kohens, they have this DNA of serving God like that. And you're the same. When you're called as pastors like that, then praying every day and preaching every day and proclaiming the holiness to the Spirit should be the happiest thing for you in your life. So if playing a golf becomes a joy for you, then you should quit your ministry immediately. If playing a bowling becomes the greatest joy for the pastors, then you should quit your ministry immediately. When the pastors are called by God, then that should never happen. Prayer should be their greatest joy. Serving the church should become the greatest joy for them. That's how it should be. But this is important. What I'm saying right now is all related to the conflict of the love in 2 Corinthians. Because I guess many of you still don't understand what the conflict of love is. And of course, this is not the great mystery of the spirituality or anything. But it is just that if you met the cross in the right way, and if you have fall flat before God in the right way, then you should be able to understand this conflict of love within God. Because pastors can see the wickedness of the church members easily. And if pastors cannot see the wickedness of the church members, then it is not about your spiritual talent, but it is that you are not interested to your church members. So, you know, outside all the people in the church, at least the pastor should be able to see that. Because, you know, you should be able to apply the righteousness and the justice of God in your church. And of course, there are many different wickedness that you can discern. But for example, you can see how church members sin. But normally, if you receive what God has been pouring to your church normally, then you should experience spiritual growth in your church. But you should be able to see the reason why church members are not experiencing a normal growth. And when church members become self-centered, and pastors should be able to have a conflict how to deal with that person. And sometimes, practically, I take a lot of actions. Not instantly, but if that person is a leader, then you know I would take an action so that he would not be considered as a leader for a certain period of a time. Or I would command that person to just focus on his prayer without doing a ministry. So pastors should be able to discern and see these kind of things and take an action. But how to take an action should be a conflict within the pastors. So for example, if I make him to lay down his identity as a leader, what if it hurts that person? Would that be effective to that person? And even more, for some kind of sins, you have to be able to excommunicate that person. Then should I really, you know, kick him out or chase him out of the church? You know, pastors should be having this kind of conflicts within themselves. But ultimately, the ultimate conclusion that pastors should always come with is the repentance. Lord, I failed in loving that person deeply. Lord, it is because I have not prayed for that person enough. That is why you spend more time. That's the conflict of love. isn't it true? If you should have, if you have prayed for that person more, then that probably would have happened to him. And if you have paid attention more to her, then that should have not happened to her. So those kind of things are the conflicts that you should have in your pastor ministry, which is also the conflict that the Lord has. And I'm not talking about the methodology of the pastorship. And in the pastor ministry, there is no methods that you can have. So you may say that because these pastors have done this kind of things and that kind of things, that he has become successful. But that can never be applied the exact same to you. That exact church is entrusted to that exact pastor. And that exact pastor should love his church members with that uniquity. So I'm talking about the essence. So if you came to Zoe Ministry to learn some kind of methods, then that's a big mistake. Oh, I have learned how to grow in my church members after coming to Zoe Ministry. Then you have learned something wrong. And more precisely speaking, technically speaking, what Zoe Ministry have taught you is how to chase away your church members, chase out your church members. It is how we taught you how to devour your flocks, your sheep. I taught you how to eat your sheep, how to eat the lamb. So now we are looking at the unique characteristic of Paul's ministry. Verse 7, look at verse 7. But we have this treasure in the jars of clay. Jar and the clay, the pot of clay, is the image of how God created us. God first made you out of the dust. So human beings are not that worthy by themselves. So, you know, how much would a dust be when you fill a truck with the dust? You know, I drink a lot of green tea from Taiwan. Every time our Chinese brothers and sisters come, they bring me a lot of quality teas. But I really like oolong tea from Taiwan. That is produced in the high altitude land from the mountains. And depending on which kind of teapot you're using to boil that tea, the taste becomes different. And the teapot that I used is made by a person who is like an expert in making those teapots from Taiwan. He's an artisan. But in order to produce that one teapot, he needs to use 1,000 kilograms of the clay and dust. He has to, you know, manufacture and extract all the ingredients from those dirt and clays in order to make that one teapot. So when you look at that teapot with the microscope, you can see how that teapot is breathing through different holes on the surface. So you can practically say that what you are doing through the teapot is that you steam the tea leaf. Instead of boiling the tea, you steam through the teapot. So even in order to make that one teapot, it would require 1,000 kilograms of dust. And imagine how much dust or the clay God would have used in order to create you. Because Pastor Mario is big, God probably used more than others. So the danger of communism is like this. This is the danger of materialism. the communism considers all mankind as same as dirt. If you have like golden teeth, then you would be more valuable than the others. But anyways, God created you with the dust. And dust is nothing, right? It's not valuable. And it is fragile. So if you don't live by your spirit, human beings will always break. They will get hurt. They will get bound. They will get polluted. That's what happened to you when you don't live by your spirit. Because that's the principle of the creation. So the importance is not the dust itself, but it is the treasure. The dust itself does not have any meaning or any value, but it contains the treasure. When Roman Empire went out to a war and when they win a victory, they would always bring back great treasures and the spoils of war. And then they would bring those treasures into jars. And that's what Paul was, you know, talking about. So even though you are made by clays, you have the treasure of God in you. So that's the key of our victory in our life. It's how to do with that treasure in us. And we have to live out of the value that the treasure has. And we have to live according to the function of those treasures that is light in us. That's when our life becomes glorious. So do not invest on your clay. Like, for example, you dress yourself wearing like $10,000 of clothes. You should minimize what you're investing on your body. You should make your treasure that lies in you to become more beautiful. You should have no problem in the treasure that you have in you. Even though we have not seen through from chapter 1, but the treasure that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians, it is talking about the image of God. So just like Book of Psalms, you are created in such a majestic, such a mystical way. Why did David use that term? Even though your body is created, but the treasure, the image of God in you is not created. That's how tremendous human beings are. So if you look at your sermons and preaching in a wider picture, what we are doing is that we illuminate God to our church members. And we are illuminating our church members to know about the triumph God. And when they realize who God is, what comes after naturally is the kingdom of God. So that should be revealed through your sermons and your teachings. No matter what kind of text you are preaching out of, through your teachings and through your preaching, you should be able to manifest the triumph God and the kingdom of God. Then what comes after kingdom of God is our dignity, our worthiness. And the more time your church members spend with you, they should realize more and more that how precious they are by God's sight. That should be the big boundary of your sermon. So even if you have preached long enough to your church members, And yet your church members not understand the kingdom of God, and yet they don't know how precious they are, then no matter how much of a success you have, you experience in your ministry, it does not matter. You are not preaching what God has made you to preach. So you should be able to preach out of that big boundary. Because the 66 books of the Bible talk about the kingdom of God. And all the books of the Bible talk about how much God loves us. And it tells us why God loved us and what is our dignity. Amen. So you should be always aware of this. I'm not saying that you should study and make a research about that. But if you always preach according to the anointing, if you preach according to God's revelation, then the Holy Spirit will automatically make you to preach like that. So even myself, I'm not preaching thinking that, oh, I should preach about the kingdom of God. No, I'm not calculating or like that. But ultimately, Holy Spirit will make me to preach in that way because I'm preaching out of the anointing. So we are the ones who have been implanted the life of God. It means that you are understanding the essence of God. Because when you see your sons, you can say that he came from the same essence from me, right? Instead of saying that he is somebody who is just a little bit similar to me, right? Just like that. When you have the image of God, it means that you have the life of God in you. And it means that you have the same essence with God. That is the completed image that you should have as you live with God on this earth. Just like when the baby is born, and as he grows, he would grow into a mature entity. Just like that, the image of God in you should grow toward that completion. And we've talked about that yesterday, right? That light of the glory is very important in order for the image of God in us to grow. And the glory of the gospel and the light of the gospel allows us to grow in that way as well. So it means that your spirit has the essence of God in you. So your spirit has the same essence with the image of God. Amen? So because we are so precious, don't think like this. Because human beings have sinned, that is why God cannot help himself but to send Jesus. And imagine what kind of life you would be living right now if Adam did not corrupt. If Adam was not corrupted. If Adam have not corrupted himself, then Jesus probably would not have been crucified, right? But I can put my life into this, that as we walk together with God, and at certain period of time, the triune God will begin to manifest himself within this relationship. Because all the triune God have image of God in them. And as we walk with him, as we walk with them, we will enter into the completion of the glorification. And I will not say that God didn't know this, but because the human beings have corrupted, that's why we are going through this difficult journey. So you know what I'm saying, right? So it is not that Jesus had to come to this earth because we have corrupted ourselves. But the image of God that God has put in us already before the creation was the image that God made himself to come down and to walk with us. Because your essence is so precious that God cannot help himself but to come to us to walk with us. And that dignity is given to us because we have to receive that identity. That is why God has put his precious blood in us. So it is not that God has made something out of nothing. But because originally you are such a dignified beings that you have the image of God, but because human beings have chosen the sin, that is why God had to make the mankind to go through such a difficult procedure to walk with them. And if the mankind have not corrupted themselves, then God probably would have done something else to glorify them. So you should not say that God already knew that the man would corrupt. Then you would turn God into a gangster or a thug. Why would God make the fruit of knowing good and evil when he already knew that human beings would corrupt? So fruit of knowing good and evil was not given to men because you know, he would corrupt us, but that fruit was representing the presence of God. So God is omnipotent and omniscient. And no matter what you decide, God would have answer to all those, but God decided not to know about those. That's why he can forgive you. Because if he decided to know that he would commit sin again, then he would not be able to forgive him again. So that is the characteristic of God's love. So love enables all the answers of the Bible. And I have already talked about the details during the predestination and the election. And Dr. Yu have written his doctorates about this. So if you want to know the details, either you listen to my Roman sermon or buy Dr. Yu an ice cream and then ask him. We had an MB class in Latin America about this topic, right? So the subject. So, you know, our God never loses his omnipotence and omniscience. But at the same time, he would never fail in his love toward us. You never know how important this is. No matter where you find in the Bible, you should never lose the omnipotence and omniscience of God. And at the same time, you should never lose God's love. You should always interpret the Bible as well as you satisfy those two conditions. So because we have this treasure in us, which is the image of God, God has given us his blood, his word, and his spirit in us. So how should we live now? Verse 7 says, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We can talk about this in many perspectives. What Paul is saying here is that because of this, you should not rely on your jar of clay. The image of God in you is the one who is pouring all the power for you to live. That is why your life should be the life that is relying only in the image of God that God has put in you. So a jar of clay, for example, if you are relying on your experience, your wisdom, your methods, or your strength, then you are relying on to these vulnerable jars of clay, which will eventually break. So if you have met God in the right way, then your dignity will soar high, but at the same time, you will become so humble. Because that is how God made us. And that is how the Spirit of God moves us in us. So where does this arrogance come from? It comes from relying on my jars of clay. So the moment I rely on my jar of clay, that's when all the images of God in me is distorted. But because you have this dignity, God has called you His heirs, and God has called you His sons, and He has also called you His temple. He has called you the new creation. And by calling you the new creation, it means that you became the people, the new people who is living a completely new life from the people who lived before Jesus. And this is also a long sermon, so, you know, I'll not preach about that. But you probably already know about this, right? People from the Old Testament is completely different from the people who came after Jesus coming. I'm not saying that their faces are different, but all the spiritual flow within their life is completely different. Hallelujah. Okay, let's continue. So let's go to verse 8. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. So, you know, in every size means that in every circumstances, in whatever situation that comes, we are not pressed means that we are not oppressed. Because we are not living by our jars of clay, but instead we are living by our treasures. So as I always say, no matter what circumstances, conditions lies before me, they themselves will never become a problem for me. Don't be deceived. Do not think that, oh, because I don't have money, it's a big problem. No. Lacking of money itself will never be a problem for you. If it becomes a problem, then it means that you are not created in the image of God. How can a man who have the image of God in him would have money as his problem? And our pastor's wife might say, oh, it is because of my husband that becomes a problem. No, it is never the pastor who is a problem for you. But because of your husband, that is why you're living. And for the pastors, you might think that, oh, it is because my wife who is not praying, that is why it's a problem. No, it is never like that. Your wives are praying in the places where you are not seeing. And even more, even if they do not pray, it does not really matter. That should be the image of life that has the image of God in them. So the problem itself is not a problem, but the way that you see those as your problem is the problem. Amen? So don't be deceived. In this physical world, there's nothing that you should consider as your problem. And the reason why it becomes a problem is because you consider that as a problem. Even the evil spirits, they are not problems. Are they your problems? No. They are just destined to be destroyed. As I said yesterday, the only reason they are created, they are still existing right now, is because of our benefits. And if there are no demons, if there are no evil spirits, where else would we release our stress? So because you are not releasing your stress to the demons, that's why you're releasing your stress to your husbands and your wives. So release your stress to the demons. You dirty demons, it is all because of you. It is always because of you. You are the bastards. Amen. You bastards. Amen. So, you know, you should be able to inscribe this to your spirit. You should seal this. One more time. Out of all this physical world, there is nothing that becomes a problem to us under God. This is the core of your faith. Even the death is not your problem. Then what else would be a problem for you? Would my sermon become a problem when Sergio translates wrong? No, never. Because when he becomes a problem, I can punch him. And Paul also said perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means that he's facing a difficult situation. Why is he facing a difficult situation? Because he is responding through his jars of clay. So Paul is repeating the same thing. If you respond by the image of God in your spirit, then nothing should become difficult and be a problem for you. This should be something that you should all experience. In the same situation, if you respond by your spirit, then it should not be a problem. But because you are responding by your flesh, by your physical body, that it becomes your problem immediately. So people can live by their flesh, people can live by their thoughts, and they can still live by their spirit. Everything is real. So it is about by what are you living. That's the key of the victory for men. So if we choose our spirit, then nothing becomes a problem for us. Amen. So let's look at verse 9 and then we'll finish. Holy Spirit is keep inspiring me to, you know, lead some prayers. And tonight we'll be finishing up to verse 15. Verse 9, same story, persecuted but not abandoned. Persecuted means that when you receive the persecution, you will always despair, thinking, oh, God has abandoned me. But that's a deception. But whenever there is a persecution that comes in your life, the reason why you see the persecution is because God loves you. If you have heard the message of Beatitudes, then you will understand what I'm saying. So the goal of poor heart is to reach the pure heart. So those who are poor in heart, those who are pure in heart will see God. And what's the authority of those who have pure heart? They are the ones who can make peace. No matter what they do, no matter where they are, they have the authority to proclaim peace and shalom. Amen. And what is the second power of that pure heart? Those who are persecuted for the righteousness are blessed, for the kingdom of God is theirs. So choosing the peace and choosing the persecution is the same power. Sometimes you can proclaim the victory. Sometimes you can accept the persecution gladly. In Acts 13, when Apostle Paul was evangelizing Iconium, he was stoned nearly to death. After he wake up, he went to Derbis, and then he evangelized again. And from there, he was close to return back to Jerusalem. It was easier for him to return back to Jerusalem. But instead, he returned back to Iconia, where he was stoned to death. How is this possible for an ordinary person? You probably would have been traumatized. But Paul chose to return back to Iconia. You know, I went to Iconia once to Turkey. You know, that's a place where there is a demon that makes you to dance all day long. And I realized one thing over there when I went there. in the early stages of Zoe ministry, whenever we had conferences, there were people who were like that. They would, you know, swing their arm all day long. I was worried about their arms because they were swinging their arms all day long. And there was this sister who was, you know, waving her head all day long. But when I went to Turkey, I realized that, oh, that is possible because of the evil spirit. You know, this was a joke. Don't take it too seriously. So anyways, look, how is this possible? Proclaiming shalom and choosing the persecution, how are they the same? It is because you are choosing the victory. That's why the persecution itself will not become a hurt to you. So when you are persecuted, it is not an end. It does not mean that God has abandoned you, but rather, because of God's glory, you choose the persecution by yourself. So when are you going to choose shalom, and when are you going to choose the persecution? Do not worry about that. Holy Spirit will guide you anyways. Don't worry. Struck down but not destroyed. Being struck down means that you receive a sudden attack. When you are attacked suddenly by the enemies, how perplexed would you be? But even in that situation, you will not be perplexed. And at the same time, you will still believe that you will not be destroyed. And how is this possible? Because of the treasure within you. Because of the image of God. And if you react by the Holy Spirit. And this is the natural life that we should live. When you live by the Spirit, you will never be surprised. You will never be perplexed. Everything will look to you like a slow motion, just like Moses who is standing before the Red Sea. You have a Red Sea light before you, and you are between the mountains in the valley. But Moses is never perplexed. This is the image of the people who are meek. This should be the image of the leadership of the servants who are here. This is the leadership. This is the image of the leaders that are required in these days. You are never perplexed. You are never despaired. You are never rushed. And according to the command of God, he was able to strike down his staff. And that's when the Red Sea was split open. Amen. I believe that the servants who are gathered here will be filled with that kind of leadership. Let's pray.